Turn to them back to the book of Revelation, the third chapter, Revelation chapter 3. We'll pick it up this morning once again in verse number 4. I'm sorry, 14, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. We're considering this morning as we continue our series on the seven churches in Revelation, we're looking at the last of the seven churches. And that is the church of Laodicea. Undoubtedly, it's one of the most famous of the seven churches and one that we will spend a few moments on this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. As you're turning your text there, we'll go through this text today, get through most of it, and pick it up again next week as well. Look what the Bible says, Revelation 3, 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We'll pray, Father, we so thank you for this text. Help us to understand it and apply it however you see fit in our lives to be a church that is on fire for you, believing in the gospel and serving you faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen. In the history of Christianity, there are a few groups that stand out above others. And you can read about the Moravians. You can read about other groups throughout church history who have tried to be faithful to the Lord. But in American history, there's undoubtedly one group that is not only the shining light, but one that still influences us today here in 2025 and has influenced the entire nation we live in. Matter of fact, there's a mural of it in the halls of Congress, and we celebrate them every Thanksgiving. The Pilgrims were part of a movement in England known as the Separatist Movement. England had a church called the Church of England, still in existence today. The king is the head of that church, obviously, which the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the Puritans wanted to purify the Church of England and try to reform her. Another group called the Separatists decided to separate from her because they thought their efforts at purity were to no avail. The Pilgrims were part of the Separatist movement. And they were a lot under one of their pastors named Pastor Brewster, who were very committed to the Word and to Christ. They wanted to worship God freely as opposed to how the Anglicans worshiped, and so they moved. They were harassed by the crown, and they moved from England to Holland for a while, for which some of them moved back, borrowed money, and decided to set sail for the New World. Now, they were going, if you read their documents, for the proclamation of the gospel and to raise their family for Christ. This was also a benefit to the crown because King James thought they were a thorn in his side and he wasn't too fond of the Pilgrims to begin with. But as many of you know, when they left for the New World on the Speedwell and the Mayflower, the Speedwell sprung a leak, they came back. Everybody that wanted to go to the New World got on. Not everybody went to the New World on this trip, by the way. But everybody who wanted to go got on the Mayflower, packed it full, and they headed later than they wanted to Virginia. But as many as you know, as they headed toward Virginia, they got off course and they ended up in the Plymouth, Massachusetts area, and the rest is history. But before they left the Mayflower and started settling in the wintertime in the New World, building their house, they wrote a document called the Mayflower Compact. You can still read that today. It is the first kind of legal structuring document of our nation, and it literally birthed what we have now as a constitution of a country. So they blazed a trail that we, 400 years plus later, are beneficiaries of a people being governed by a document of laws. They were a people who were firm in conviction. Under their first year here, they had half of their people die. The captain of the Mayflower was going to head back that spring to England, and he asked if they would return, and he begged them to. None went. I bring that story up because when we look at the pilgrims, they were a people who were on fire for Christ, regardless of the cost. Matter of fact, the first two or three winters were horrific for them, as many of you know, but they stayed, and we, 400 years later, are beneficiaries of them plowing the way for a constitutional republic, plowing the way for religious freedom, plowing the way for freedom of conscience. They were planting the seeds that we have reaped the harvest. They were not cold. They were hot for Christ, and they are blessing us today. Today I want to talk about this passage, and I understand it is quite sobering, but we need to examine it because Christ, under his love, is telling this church the truth. Today I've just titled the message Lukewarm. And I want to begin with several points. Then the first point, and these are all by way of questions. If you'd like to take notes, we'll begin with point number one. Point one was, what was the background to Laodicea? Look with me in the text. The Bible says in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now the angel there means messenger. He's writing to their leadership, their pastor of their church. And the Lord Jesus is the one writing or giving this to John, I should say. And he gives them several things. The first thing you need to know about the city of Laodicea is they were extremely wealthy. They were so wealthy that 35 years before this letter is written, they were destroyed. The city was destroyed by an earthquake. And in their wealth, they did something which is opposite of what we do in our country. And I do this by way of illustration. And you guys can know what I'm getting ready to say before I'm going to say these few words. When there is a hurricane, a tropical storm, a natural disaster, a flood, something happens in our country, which there always is because we live in a world where disasters unfortunately take place. When you listen to the news, listen to the radio, read online, there are always two things that are always said. The governor has declared a state of emergency, and the president or Congress has released money. Like, I can almost tell you what they're going to say before I turn on the radio. It's just like clockwork, bang, 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 bang. Because that's how our system works. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But that's how it worked. Well, the Laodiceans were so wealthy, 35 years before this letter is written, they didn't ask Rome for any money. Their citizens had so much wealth that they rebuilt the city themselves. I mean, that's a wealthy city. Pretty confident I'm ready to get ready to say, I'm not aware of that happening in a modern time in our land. Most cities who all ask for money, you know, get it and they don't give it back. They use it for some project. But Laodicea did not ask for money. They rebuilt their own city. The second thing I want you to know about the city is if you look with me at the text, the Lord Jesus is going to reference some things happening in their city and he's going to use it by way of analogy. Look with me at verse number 15. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, he's omniscient, knowing. Omniscient means omni, all, omniscience, knowledge. He knows all knowledge about this church. He knows they're not hot or cold. Now, think about this for a second. They were in a city of Laodicea, very wealthy, but they had one big problem, and it was a water source problem. So the Colossian church was not very far away, and Colossae had cold, spring-like mountain water. So Colossians had a good water source. Hierapolis had a hot springs water source. But the Laodiceans did not have a good water source. So they had hot water close by. They had a cold water close by, these being miles away. And so what they ended up doing is they ended up using aqueducts to pipe water into the city of Laodicea. Now, that's a great solution if you need water. And many of you today, if you've done any study of Rome, you've probably seen pictures of the aqueduct system that are still in existence today. So the aqueduct system came into Laodicea to give them water. But here was their problem. In the Roman culture, and in the same culture of us today, when you go to somebody's house, you usually get a hot cup of coffee. Or if you're in the South, you get a iced tea. Or if you're different and you want maybe a cold coffee, I think they have iced coffee now, I think. And or maybe you want your water with ice cubes. We do the same thing today. In the Roman culture, they wanted either the water hot or they wanted it cold. So when people would visit Laodicea and they would get water out of the aqueduct system, it wasn't cold like Colossae. It wasn't hot like Hierapolis. It was lukewarm. And so the visitors would drink the water and spit it all over us. Ah, this awful Laodicean water is lukewarm and slightly muddy. But forget about that side, okay? Maybe a little extra something there for their digestive system. But it was lukewarm, and they would spew it or spit it out of their mouth. The third thing you should know about this city is not only their wealth, not only their water source, but the third thing you should know about this city is their industry. They are known, if you look at me at verse number 18, the middle of the verse talks about being clothed with white raiment. They were known for a wool industry. And they were prominent in that and quite wealthy. They were also known in verse number 18 for their eye salve or their medical industry. They had a common medical industry to help people who with eye issues, and they were known for that as well. Undoubtedly, these two industries brought them great wealth. If you look with me at verse number 18, they had gold, but Jesus wanted a different type of gold. So with that in mind, let's look at some passages of Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, the Colossian church. It's a left in your Bible. If you're in Revelation, you have to take a left. And let's go to Colossians chapter number 2, Colossians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 1 and 2 and also Colossians chapter 4 as well. Colossians 2, 1 and 2 and chapter 4. As you're turning to this text, you should know a few things. These two cities were relatively close together, meaning they weren't very, very far apart. And Jesus is writing in Revelation 3 to the Laodiceans. But in Colossians, Paul's also going to write them a letter. I want you to see this from your Bible. You probably haven't studied this very much, but you should know it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul now, not Jesus. This is on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus writes the Bible. But this is Paul writing. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." This is Paul to them. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Stop there. We know of no ministry, no missionary journey, no contact that Paul has with the Laodiceans. But he knows of them. He's aware of them. And he's writing to them. Look at verse 2. Look at Colossians 2:2. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and to the Father in Christ." So he wanted them to grow in the gospel. Look at chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 15 and verse number... Let's go back to verse number 13, actually. First Colossians 4:13. "For I bear him record that he that hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." So I've just mentioned those two cities. He's aware they're all close to the Colossian church. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Luke was a physician with Paul when he would journey sometimes. Verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. So this church in Laodicea is brethren, is another word for the Christians. There's Christians in Laodicea, and Niphus in the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So here's what was happening. Paul's aware of this church. He writes a letter to Laodicea church. We never know of him visiting the church, but God led him to write a letter. And you see, where is the letter? And that's the million-dollar question. It's lost in history. We have no account of it at all. It's not in your Bible. It's lost. But he wrote a letter to the Colossian and the Laodicea, and he wanted them to exchange letters. If you look at the text with me in verse number 16, he says, when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So what would happen is, when this letter got delivered to the Colossian church, they were to read it publicly like I'm speaking publicly, and then a carrier would take it to Laodicea, and they would read it there publicly. The Laodicean letter would be read publicly in Colossae and Laodicea as well. Now, what about this church in the city? One other thing. One writer says, the church in latter times was apparently flourishing, for one of the councils at which the canon of Scripture was determined was held in Laodicea in 361 AD. So this church has got some imprint on the early first centuries of Christianity. Paul writes to it. Jesus is writing to it here. The church council takes place in 361. Something has been happening in this church. It is quite prominent in its first century. Number two, not only what was the background of Laodicea, we talked about its wealth, we talked about its industry, we talked about its water, we talked about its influence. Now, why were they rebuked by the Lord? Why were they rebuked so sternly by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus? He's head, he's the leader of the church. Look at me at verse number 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. He was upset at them for this issue, for their hypocrisy. When something is cold in Christianity, it is not on fire for Christ, and I would say they probably don't know the Lord. If something is hot in Christianity, they know Christ and they're serving Him faithfully. If something's lukewarm, it's kind of in this middle ground where Jesus is okay, kind of hypocritical. We go to church, we may not go to church. We're just somewhere in this weird middle ground. Some think that this is a reference to the cold being the lost, the hot being the saved, and the lukewarm being the hypocrites, and many of them being unregenerate and not truly believers. Let me show you why we think that. Look with me at verse number 17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This first area is self-sufficiency. They didn't need anything from the Lord. We don't need your money, Lord. You don't need to provide for our church. We can rebuild this city without even Rome's help. We don't need you to bless our industries. We have wool. We have medical. We have gold in the bank. We're self-sufficient. We don't need you, Lord. Their hypocrisy, their self-sufficiency. Look at the third thing about them. Verse 17. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Number three, they're not only hypocritical, another Two, they're self-sufficient. Number three, they're self-deceived. They're self-deceived. They did not know they were wretched. They did not know they're miserable. They did not know they're poor, spiritually speaking. They did not know they're blind spiritually and they're naked spiritual. They didn't know it. It's kind of like many of you guys know the story of the emperor with no clothes. We won't say that in here. Some kids may not know what that is. But you guys know the story, right? The emperor thinks he's wearing some beautiful garment that a tailor made for him when he's wearing nothing at all. And so they think, we're doing great spiritually. Money's in the bank. We rebuilt our church building. Everything is great. But spiritually speaking, they were poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. They had self-sufficiency. Listen to this quote. This is really good. You can write this down. One writer said, "Self-sufficiency is the fatal danger of a lukewarm state." Self-sufficiency is the fatal danger of a lukewarm state. And when the Bible says, "Thou sayest," or "you say," one writer says, virtually and mentally, they say, "Lord, we don't need anything." They're not hot, they're not cold, they're lukewarm, and God will spew them out of His mouth. When we think about somebody being miserable, it's this idea here that they are basically different than other men. Listen to this. How different Christ estimated them for their own estimate of themselves, meaning we're not miserable. We have need of nothing. Look at the word blind. The word blind here, they're spiritually blind. They had this eye salve. If you look at the text in verse 18, they had the eye salve they could put on people's eyes. But in reality, they were spiritually blind. One writer says, they were absolutely blind, else eye salve would have been of no avail to them, but short sighted. Now, what do we do with this? They obviously have a church here, which, as people have studied it, they have unregenerate people in the church who need spiritual sight, and they have regenerate people in the church who need spiritual vitality. So let me just give you a few thoughts on this, how we need to walk through this text. Look at me at verse number 19. How do we respond? "As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." When we think about this passage, I want to go back to the gold and the clothing in just a second. You know what Jesus is telling the church to do? He's telling them to examine their heart. If we live our Christian life and say, "Oh, I'm fine, I don't need the Lord," He's like, no, you need me. "Oh, I can spiritually see fine." No, maybe you can't. They thought they were doing great. In reality, the Bible says, talking about verse number 18, He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." Do you notice the play on words? They said, "We're rich monetarily." But Jesus is like, no. I'm talking about a different type of gold you're going to buy, a different type of richness you're going to receive. And that richness, as one has said, is this, listen carefully. They were urged to buy not ordinary gold, but refined gold, referring to that which would glorify God and make them truly rich. In other words, you need the gold of the gospel, this kind of pearl of great price. You need the gospel, which it makes you rich, not the money in the bank. One writer said, through its banking industry, the city had material wealth, but the church lacked spiritual richness. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Buy of me the richness of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins that changes lives. The second thing He wanted them to do is put on the white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. They didn't know in their nakedness what it meant. And white raiment always means righteousness in the book of Revelation. And one writer says this, though they had beautiful clothes, they were urged to wear white clothes, symbolic of righteousness, which would cover their spiritual nakedness. So what is he saying to them? You need to be gold tried in the fire by the gospel. You need the gospel in your life to make you rich. You need my righteousness to clothe you, not just the wool that you get from your sheep. And then he says one of the things, you need this eye salve so you can see. Listen to these words. A medical school was located in Laodicea at the temple of Asclepius, which offered a special salve to heal common eye troubles in the Middle East. What they needed was not this medicine, but spiritual sight. The church of Laodicea is typical of modern church, quite unconscious of its spiritual needs and content with beautiful buildings and all the material money can buy. So when I look at this church, it's really sobering. Here's the two takeaways from it. Those in the church who have not been clothed with white righteousness and have not received the gospel and have not received spiritual sight, they need to just get saved. They're unregenerate. They need the gospel right now. But the others in the church who are just lukewarm, you know what it tells us? It's possible for us to go through formalism and functions and not be on fire for Christ like the pilgrims. We can self-deceive ourselves. And maybe that's the most sobering reality in this passage. The richest man in the world, Croatius, once, and this was about 2,000 years ago, once asked the wisest man in the world, Thales, what is God? The philosopher asked for a day in which to deliver it, and then for another, and then for another, and then for another, and another, and at length confessed that he was not able to answer, that the longer he deliberated, the more difficult it was for him to frame an answer, and the question is, what is God? The fiery Tertullian, the early church father, eagerly seized upon this incident and said it was an example of the world's ignorance of God outside of Christ. There he exclaimed, as the wisest man in the world, and he cannot tell you who God is, but the most ignorant mechanic among the Christian knows God and is able to make him known unto others. Listen, what is Jesus telling this church? He is telling them to wake up. Some of you need to get saved. And some of you are just so lukewarm, you're apathetic. Your self-sufficiency, your self-deception, your hypocrisy is like vomit. I will spew you out of my mouth in verse 16. Christ wants us to take verse 19 to heart. And in verse 19, here's what he says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you're here today and you say, Aaron, I do not know the Lord Jesus. I'm like the story you just read. I do not know him. Well, the answer is quite simple. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So what does that mean? It means for us today to come to Christ and know three things. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We admit to God that we're a sinner. Number two, we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ to pay for the sin. And C, we call upon him in faith and ask for forgiveness. But I'm also aware of us in this room that it is easy as a Christian to become a little apathetic. Way too easy. We get into a rut. We get into emotion. We get into whatever it is. And we just kind of walk in this weird no man's land. We're not really hot. We're not really very cold. And you know what the Lord Jesus would tell us today? Stop being on the fence. If you stay on the fence, you're going to get splinters. Get on fire for me. And how that happens for all of us in this room starts primarily with one resource. And that is a decision to get into your Bible every day. And it's followed by obedience, which results in giving God glory. When you look at this passage and Jesus says to them in verse 15, I know thy works, and their works in verse 16 make Christ vomit. The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He wants to be in charge of the church, leading the church, equipping the church, giving the church strength. Let's do that as a church family. Let's pray together. Lord, our hearts are just moved by this text because we find ourselves at times apathetic, just like the Laodiceans, and that displeases you. So I would just pray that you would help us to be on fire for Christ. May we go home and examine this passage for ourselves, and if we find ourselves lukewarm, we would repent and resolve that. If there's here in this room who've never put on the righteousness of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, that they would do that today. Help us in these matters, in Jesus' name, amen.